Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. John chapter 14. Preaching is a unique thing. We preachers have to wait before the Lord and determine what it is that He would like said this morning. We are guided, in my case, going through the Gospel of John. Been started at John 1, and we're now in John 14. But we come to a passage that is so familiar as John 14, 1 through 6. There's another challenge that we have, and that is to ask ourselves some questions and to look at it with new eyes. It's a wonderful privilege to do that. I think sometimes we as believers have grown up in church. We've heard probably sermons on this text and expositions of the text, and we've thought about the text, but there's always something here that God has for us that perhaps we've not seen before. And it's the preacher's responsibility to try to determine, first of all, what is it that's here, what it says, and then to determine what it is that God wants us to hear, that is what it means, and then perhaps how it should apply to us. Just as a word of transition, many of you are here, you've not been through the study of John. Well, in John 13, you know, is the place where the Lord washed the disciples' feet. We call it the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper. He made an astounding announcement to them after He had washed their feet. He told them that He was going away. Well, this shattered their world. They had expected that He would one day rise up and overthrow Rome, and they would become rulers in a kingdom, and it was all about this world and physical things. And now He is telling them what He's told them all along. And I think that should be a warning to us, that sometimes we hear things, but we just don't get it. And certainly these disciples did not get it. And they were troubled, and I don't fault them for that. I think all of us, none of us like change. And they had had certainly a life that is unique and remarkable, than that they had spent every day with the Lord for 3 years. And I can only imagine what that must have been like, to have Him there, to be able to ask Him questions, to hear His explanations. If you read the parables, many times they would say, "Lord, what do you mean by that?" And He said, "Well, the sower is the word, is the seed is the word, and the sower, the world is the field," and He goes on and explains it. The Lord was there to answer questions. And now He is about to go away. He's announced very plainly that He's going away. And that will occupy our attention for several weeks as we look at His preparation, His explanation for that particular period. But this really, at this point, is a transitional time we need to grasp. One is, the miracles and the signs are all past. He will do no more miracles, except for the one that is remarkable, that is, He comes forth in the grave of His own power and authority. But the public miracles are done. He will do no more miracles. Jesus never addresses the multitude again. His public teaching, His public ministry is over. His presence, His physical presence, is about to change to the presence now, not of Jesus, but of the Holy Spirit. That which is seen and clearly heard to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He told them what to do. He said, "We'll go here. Go get in a ship and go over there." And when they asked questions, He would answer them. When they had a need, He met it. Now they have to depend on a different way. And we see that beginning in this very chapter as He talks about how they're to go forward. They're learning and will be learning how to adjust from walking by sight to walking by faith. We will learn one day, hopefully having walked by faith, now to walk by sight. Now, by faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love, because faith and hope pass away, they're fulfilled. And one day in heaven, everything will be plain to us. The first words of chapter 14 is, "Let not your heart be troubled." There are a couple of interesting things. Jesus loved them, and he cared. He cared that their heart was troubled. And yet, on some level, they didn't believe it. They did not accept or understand that what he was going to do was really for their good. That it was the Father's will, it was the best thing that could happen to them. If you would, look over in verse number 16 and 17, same chapter. 16 and 17. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, but I will come unto you." Now, think about that. Try to put yourself in their position. Try to think about it from their perspective. Jesus had said he is going away. He had told them that all the things they had planned and thought were wrong, and now there's a new system happening, and they're in the part of it, and they're just launching into this matter of walking by faith. So really, they did not believe that he was going to comfort them. They saw it as an abandonment. And I thought to myself, you know, isn't that the way we are sometimes? When things don't go the way we think they should, when we find ourselves in a dilemma or in the valley, as was sung for us this morning, we wonder, does God really know I'm in the valley? Does he really see? Does he really care about me? Maybe he woke up this morning and didn't notice that I was in trouble over here. Now, I don't want to be silly with that, but understand that there were men who had walked with him. And yet they felt that he was going to leave them, and there was no hope. He was not going to help them anymore. And he plainly said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you." What an astounding thing it is that Jesus cared. He cared for them. It was the loss of his presence. Why were they upset? Because he would no longer be there. As I read this, I thought about how we are, each of us. We do not do very well without the presence of God. And perhaps there are some in this room this morning, as many as are here, and you've never known the presence of God. You've never sensed his presence in your life, his guidance, his leadership, his love. You've never sensed that. You've never known him. Well, I want to say to you, the disciples had known him well, and they had heard his words, and they reveled in his presence. They loved being with him. They loved having him with them. And now he announces he's going away, and all they could think about was the fact that he is not going to be here, and we're not going to have his presence with us any longer. Jesus often referred to himself in most basic terms. He said, "I am the bread of life." He said, "I'm the water of life." Jesus taught them that without him, they could not survive. The bread and water were symbolic of the necessities of life. And Jesus was saying, "I am the one who provides the necessities. And matter of fact, I am the necessity of life." And they believed that part of it. But then notice the instruction he gives. And this is very significant, so be sure and get what I'm going to say to you. When you think about the future for these disciples, think about their life. In just a few days, Jesus would be crucified. He would come forth from the grave. He would be on the earth for a while teaching them. He would be taken to heaven. But what would their life be like after that? Well, we know, don't we? Persecution, difficulty. Many of them died. All of them were sent out to preach the gospel without money, without support. That was their life. So he was going to prepare them for that. How are they going? What would he say? Well, the first thing he says is the long view. Why talk about heaven? Hey, tomorrow is here. I mean, what am I going to do next week? How am I going to get by? How am I going to know what to do? But Jesus talks about the long view. I want you to notice the way he says it. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus takes their attention from the general to the specific. Now listen to this. Many of us have a general view of God, a kind of a non-specific, undefined belief. We hear that in popular culture a lot. They use a term like he is a force. He's a first cause. He is a supreme being. But all these terms they give to God are impersonal. They're cold. They're academic. They really have no comfort or reassurance. It's just a fact that there is something out there, someone out there that is different. So he said, you have believed in God. Now believe what I will tell you. In other words, he's about to give them the information they need to not only survive, but to go forward in victory. Jesus' words were warm. His words were personal. His words were reassuring. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, you know me. I have revealed to you the Father. I'm here to show you the Father. But you need to listen to what I'm going to say to you, because I'm going to tell you what you need to know. I'm going to give you the truth. I'm going to fill your heart with truth. So rather than putting your faith in a God that you may not understand, believe what I say, he says. He says several very fascinating things. He says, in my Father's house. I like that. He's been there. He's lived there. He knows what it is. It's a place with which he is very familiar. It is a place that is to him is home. He's already told us in chapter 13, that's where he's going. It's time for me to go back to my Father. He's heading back there. He says there are there in that place many mansions. There's ample room. Not a small place, a place where there's plenty of room for everyone. He says, I'm going to make a place for you. A place for you. Now think about that. Let me ask you a question. This is a little poll I'll take. How many believe that God really knows what pleases you and what you enjoy? Let me see your hand. Do you believe that? Okay. Do you believe that God could make a place that would be exactly right for you? Amen, Timothy. I think you did a little too. God will make a place exactly for us. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, do you notice the difference in this general belief and the specific words that he's saying, words of warmth, words of comfort? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive, what's the next word? You, unto myself. You ever feel all alone? You ever feel like nobody knows, nobody cares? Well, Jesus cares, and he knows. And he says, I'm going to come back and receive you. Let me show you. Stephen, the first martyr. Remember Stephen? Stephen was the guy who preached righteousness, and because of that, he was stoned. Remember? Now, in the days of the Jews, they stoned people. They put them down in a pit, and they threw huge rocks on top of them. But there was another man standing by the stoning. His name was Saul, who became Paul the preacher. But when Stephen was in that pit, and he was dying, he lifted his eyes, and what did he see? Talk to me. What? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Hey, you mean there's a connection between heaven and service here? Between what's going on here? Well, let's see. There's another guy. This guy, Saul, who was standing next to the stoning. Remember him? He became Paul the preacher. Well, in the course of time, Paul was taken a prisoner and taken to Rome. He was a Roman citizen. He was supposed to be judged by the Caesar, but instead he ended up in a house in captivity in Rome. Now listen to what he said. He said, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is, what's the next word? Far better. You mean in prison, on the dark night, in the difficult times, he said, you know what? I'd just rather go on to be with the Lord. I'd rather go on to heaven. You see, this matter of the long view is so important. Jesus, of course, makes no mistakes. The Word of God is perfect. So when he says, when he starts out not talking about tomorrow or the next day or next week, he starts talking about heaven. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that he points our eyes in the long view. You know, our problem, turn if you would, this morning I read this, turn if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let me show you this again. I read it to you this morning, but I want you to see it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now remember, Paul was a preacher who endured more than any of us will ever even think of enduring. Beaten, shipwrecked, imprisoned, mistreated, I mean, just name it. And he writes in 2 Corinthians verse 8, chapter 4, verse 8, we are troubled on every side and not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. And I ask myself the question, how? How? How can you say that? I mean, how can we do this? We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. How could he say that? Is he just phony? Is he a hypocrite? No. Notice what he said. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now let me stop and say this. What he's saying here is, in order for Christ to be shined through me, I have to die. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, listen carefully, for to me to live is Christ. And to die is, what's the next word? Is gain. There's a long view. He says, you know what? My life is so taken up with serving God and doing His will that for me to live is Christ. That's all I think about. That's what I do. And because of that, to put off this flesh, to walk away from the persecution and the difficulty and the sickness and the weakness, that's nothing but gain. I mean, the long view, heaven is there. And he says in that passage, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, I get the words, which is far better. So what is the point? He's talking about a city way far in the distance, a place that we only think about sometimes and not very often because it's a little bit scary to think about it. But he's talking about that place. What's he trying to say? Well, I think the contrast, and we're going to talk about the other parts of it as weeks go by, how to get along here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see? What is our difficulty in this life, in getting along, in doing God's will? It is keeping our perspective as it should be. It is keeping our eyes on the goal. It is keeping our eyes on the prize, thinking about what is hereafter. And yet, the word love there in first John is the strongest word in the Greek language for love. It means a commitment. So when we are committed to this world, the things of this world, we are committed, then the love of the Father is not in Him. Then heaven means nothing to us. Only this. Therefore, my joy, my happiness, my satisfaction, indeed my peace, depends on how I get along with this world. The things I have, the way I am treated. But he plainly tells us that is a wrong emphasis. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says the things that are seen are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Colossians chapter 1 says, set your affection on things above. So the first lesson for these disciples was look up. Look up to heaven. Understand, at the end of the road, there's heaven. I love that song. Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. You ever thought about that? When you come to the end of the way, what's ahead for you? When you come to that dark place and you know that time is quickly passing, what do you think about? What's ahead of you? James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, get this. Know ye not. Now get this. Friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now get the picture. That's a different Greek word, friendship. It's a less committed word, but it is an emotional word. Friendship of the world has the idea of how the world thinks about me. Now we all want to be popular and we all want people to think well of us and we all want to be accepted in our business, in our school, in our society. We all want to be accepted. That's the world's opinion of us. But you know, somewhere along the line, we have to make a choice. Are we going to live our lives based on eternal values, on things we cannot see? Or are we going to base our values and our life and our goals on things temporal, on things that pass away? John 2, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. It's all going to be burned. It's all going to be gone. And yet we do not look at the long view. Christ offers life and peace. Go back to John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. There's no intellectual, cold intellectualism here. There are warm words of trust and faith. Believe what I say. I'm going to tell you what you need to know. And by the way, in the next few weeks, we'll see the instruction he gives them for everyday living, because that's important. But before he begins that part of his discourse, he begins with this matter of heaven. Christ and Christ alone has the authority to offer those in turmoil peace. Look, if you would, you're in chapter 14, go to verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see that phrase? Let not your heart be troubled. You heard that phrase before? That's the first verse of chapter 14. They were troubled. And he said, I can give you peace, and I will give you peace. You know, when Stephen, again, was being stoned, he wasn't cursing. He wasn't complaining. He wasn't yelling, except he said this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That sounds vaguely familiar, doesn't it? Who else said that? Jesus said it on the cross. You see, he understood what it means that in a few moments, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What an amazing thing. The Lord would record that for us, that he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. What an amazing thing. Jesus, he says, you believe in God, believe also in me. We cannot ignore this theological fact. Jesus was the divine human expression of God to men. Everything he is the express image of his person. He is everything that God is. He is God in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was the expression of all that God is. It sets him apart from all other religious teachers and all other people who ever purported themselves to be anything. For not just a man, not just a holy man, but a man who was God himself. But in that role, you have to remember that he is the divine revealer of God. When Jesus cares, it tells us that God cares. When Jesus understood their needs, then it tells us that God understands our needs. When He reaches out with truth and justice and righteousness, it tells us that it's the way He deals with us. Good and holy men may reflect the light of God, but only Jesus was the light of God. John 1 says, He was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. To behold Jesus is to behold God Himself. Verse number 7. If you'd known me, you should have known my Father also, for henceforth you know him and have seen him. In verse 9, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long with you, yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Hebrews 1 says this, God, who at sundry time in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Now get this, He being the brightness of His glory. The brightness of whose glory? Talk to me. God's glory. The express image of His person. Which person? God's person. Upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had made Him, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. It's of little use to say to someone, let not your heart be troubled, unless you could say, believe in Christ. I've often thought, I worked for a time as a volunteer chaplain in the hospital. And we were in a trauma center in Chicago, and I had an opportunity to talk to people in some of the darkest hours. But I had the Word of God to share with them and the truth to share with them. I met many of the other chaplains who were there, I don't know why they were there, but they were there. And I realized that many of them were wells without water. They had nothing to give. They had no hope to give. And Jesus can say, believe what I tell you. Unless we learn to believe Him, unless we learn to trust Him completely, we shall be, and indeed should be, troubled. In my Father's house are many mansions. These are simple words. Another thing I learned in my hospital experience is that people in really difficult times don't have time for theological arguments or time for high-sounding phrases. They want something simple. And He simply says, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's a simple, plain statement, plenty of room. We don't like to think about death, but just remember that this is a place where there's plenty of room. By the way, this is the only place in His public ministry He ever talks about heaven. The only place. And He talks about heaven here, not to the multitudes, but to this little group that He's going to send out as sheep in the midst of wolves. To give them the long view. This is the place you're going. Sometimes heaven seems to us like a dream or a fairy tale or folklore. Jesus said it's a place with plenty of rooms. I was thinking as I was contemplating this passage, I had the great privilege of having a happy home. I know that some of you may not have had a happy home when you grew up. But I remember fun. I remember being free. I remember being a kid, riding my bicycle. I lived in Panama City, Florida. I used to go down to the bayou and fish. You know, used to do crazy things as kids do, climb trees and fall out of trees and all kind of things you do as a kid. And I had plenty. I never one time ever remember worrying about my meals or thinking about where my clothes were coming from or did my dad pay the mortgage. It never occurred to me. I was carefree, happy. I look back on my childhood with great enjoyment. And I think Jesus said that's what my home's like. It's a place of joy, a place of freedom, a place of plenty. I mean, when you read the words that later on in by John's hand describes heaven, it's exactly all that. His servants shall serve him. I mean, it's a wonderful place. It's not just a sterile place with everybody in little cookie cutter boxes. That's not what we see here. It's a place where there's room for everybody. There's room for those who are saved. It's going to be a wonderful place. It's going to be secure. And then he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Let me interpret that by one sentence. Christ's revelation is sufficient. Sometimes we wish, you know, well, tell me more. Give me more detail. Tell me what I'll be doing. Tell me what I'll look like. He says, if you need to know anything else, I'll tell you. You know, he gave us all we needed to know. But you see, the whole thing, truth is truth. But it is the faith in truth, the belief in what he says. You believe in God, believe in me. That's what brings the comfort. Jesus in John chapter 7 talked about the foundation of a man's life. And one person heard the word, but were disobedient to the word, and their foundation was sand, and the house fell. But there's another group who hears the word and believes the word and is obedient to the word, and when the storms come, the house stands firm. So it is not that we need a huge bundle of truth as much as we need for God to give us faith to believe the truth we know. Whatever heaven's like, my friend, it's going to be way better than we can ever imagine. Whatever we will do in heaven, it'll be far better than anything we could ever do here. Whatever fellowship is like in heaven, it'll be way better than anything we've ever had here. And by the way, whatever music is in heaven will absolutely blow our socks off if we wear socks. You think about all that. You know, when the Bible says that everything is burned up, that means the music is burned up, and the art is burned up, and the buildings are burned up. And then we have a chance to redo it in heavenly bodies without being tired, without being limited. Suddenly we have a job to do, and suddenly our life has great meaning, as it does here, if we serve God. If it were not so, I would have told you. We have all the information we need. Jesus speaks of heaven as one who's been there. Indeed, it was his home. And then two more things. He talks about a place and he talks about a person. He says, a place for you. Psalm says, Jesus, that God calls the stars by name. Jesus said, not a hair falls from your head, but God doesn't know that. Not a sparrow dies, but he doesn't know it. And if that's true, his eye is on the sparrow, so I know he cares for me. I mean, are you not worth? He talks about the grass of the field, the birds of the air. Aren't you worth more than those, he says? You see, he knows exactly the place that you will need to be. The place designed exactly for you. You ask yourself, does he care? Well, he cared for Martha, didn't he? He cared for Lazarus. He wept over Lazarus. He cared for the Jews. He wept over Jerusalem. He healed the sick. He fed the hungry. Does Jesus care? Yes, he does. He was walking along a road one day, and there was a crowd gathered around him. There was a little short guy named Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. And he climbed up in a sycamore tree. For the Lord, he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree. Now say with me, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Now let me ask you a question. How do you know who Zacchaeus was? Did Zacchaeus have a sign around his neck? My name is Zacchaeus. Was Zacchaeus a religious leader? No, as a matter of fact, he was a tax collector. Was Zacchaeus a paragon of virtue? But Jesus knew his name. Now, if he knew Zacchaeus' name, and he calls the stars by name, and he sees the sparrow fall, then he knows me. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this one who spoke the worlds into existence, this one who is kind beyond anything we can imagine, is preparing a place for me. Wow. What that's going to be like when he comes to get me. But last of all, we look at the person. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The title of the message was, What is the Comfort of Heaven? I'm almost done, so stay with me. The comfort of heaven is that's where Jesus is. There's no other way to say it. The comfort of heaven. What he said to them was, the place, yeah, it's many mansions. I think he doesn't want us to think about the golden streets, the walls of jasper. He wants us to realize that's where Jesus is. Now, don't let that go over your head. If you do not love Jesus, then knowing that is where he is no comfort to you. If you don't serve him, if your life isn't for me to live as Christ, then certainly you could not say, for me to die is gain. You'd have to say, for me to die is loss. Fear. What's on the other side? That darkness that goes beyond the curtain. What is over there? So, you might say, well, I don't love Jesus. Then I ask you, what do you love? Well, in a broad sense, you love the world. That's why Jesus said, love not the world. I mean, that's what you love. So where Jesus is, that's the comfort of heaven. That's where he is. Where I am, he says. And he says, if I go away, I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Maybe you've never met him. I wish I loved him more. I really do. I understand when I preach something like this, you know, I'm preaching to myself as well as you. I wish I were closer to him. I wish I had more understanding of him. I wish I knew him better. But I think I could honestly say that I would not fear him. I would not fear to see him. That I would look forward to seeing him. That the joy of seeing his face is going to erase all the things of life that don't matter. Maybe we could have drawn closer to him. Maybe we could have allowed God's grace to be more prevalent in our lives. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be. Amen. Father, thank you for the truth. You've given it to us in your book that doesn't lie. The truth of heaven, but not just heaven. Heaven, the abode of our dear Savior. Lord, give us a love for him. Teach us how to lay aside our things, our world, our ambitions, to have our lives filled with a desire to please you alone. May we learn to say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Lord, I thank you again for the scriptures that stir our souls, that guide our eyes. As we from week to week look through it, may it be a light to our feet and a light to our pathway. Can we hide its words in our heart that we might not sin against you? All our heads are bowed. Can I ask a couple of questions? And I'm not saying this to embarrass you. I would never, ever do that. Anybody would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's a need in my heart, and I'm not being specific on purpose. But God has spoken to me this morning. I want you to know that I'm dealing with things in my life, and would you pray for me? But anybody like that, lift your hand until I see it. Yes, God bless you. Yes, thank you. Thank you, yes, yes, amen, yes. Upstairs, Pastor, pray for me. Things in my life I need to deal with. Anybody like that? Let me ask one more question. Anybody would say, Pastor, what you've said, I understand, but I'm not sure I know the Lord. I'm not sure I'm really saved. I'm not asking if you're a church member or whatever. I'm asking, do you really know Him? Does the thought of seeing Him comfort your heart, give you joy? If somebody would say, Pastor, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'm very concerned about that, would you pray for me? Now, please understand, that's all I'm going to do, but I'd love the privilege of doing that. Would you lift your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me? Anybody like that? Pastor, pray for me.